The study of God's Word should be an unending joy for you. Some of the golden nuggets of wisdom are things you're going to have to dig deep for. There are others, all you have to do is just reach down and scoop them up because they're right there on the surface. One of those golden nuggets is found in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think if we went to no other passage of Scripture this evening, if we just stopped and contemplated all that is involved in these few words, that we would indeed be able to collect forever this very precious nugget of wisdom. I think there was a phrase that was coined a few years ago. There was a certain individual who was titled a man for all seasons. A man for all seasons. Who is that man? Well, if you know anything about the character of Jesus, you're going to say, Jesus is the man for all seasons. And I could not think of a better passage of Scripture than the one that is before us this evening to describe how he is a man for all seasons and why that is so. Jesus Christ is the same. He does not change. Yesterday, today, and forever. But what do we really mean when we say a man for all seasons? Well, while there are a number of variations and possibly different thoughts that might come to our mind, there is one outstanding character about the man for all seasons, and that is he is the individual that you and I can depend on. Can you depend on Christ? Absolutely. When we think about Christ, we recognize that he is the man for all seasons because we can depend on him for everything that befalls us in this life. Now, that means not only for the things that we seek, the things that we desire that are good, that are going to enable us to be better people, but it also means that the man for all season is someone that can be depended upon for all of the adversities and the misfortunes and the troubles that beset us in this life. And so I challenge you at the outset of the lesson to analyze your own life, to think about all of the good things, but also to think about all that you have classified as the bad things of life. We need help. We need help. We need someone that we can depend on, not only in good times, not only in the fair seasons of life, but we also need someone that we can depend upon in those turbulent, stormy, troublesome times, seasons in our life. Jesus Christ remains the same throughout every season of time. It is on him that we can rely for everything that we need. Now, taking a little different tack, I want to mention to you in the few minutes that are ours this evening hour, why it is that Jesus is that man for all seasons and why it is that we can depend upon him. There are some things that befall us that we simply do not have the answer for. There are various things that our human wisdom is simply too limited for. And frequently we cry out, I do not know what to do in this situation. I feel that I am helpless. And whenever that is the case, I suggest that we need to learn in dependency to turn to Christ. Who do we need? What kind of individual do we need for all of these things that come to us in life and, I might mention, in death? Who is going to be able to give us aid, to give us assistance? We can depend on Christ because he is divine. That's the first thing that I would suggest. There are some things that happen that humanity simply is not capable of taking care of. As good a friend as we might have, as powerful an individual that we might be able to call on, it really is going to take Jesus Christ, who himself is the divine Son of God. How sure is that? How dependable is Christ to be that divine one? Well, the Word of God just assures us over and over again that that is true. And I do not suppose that there will be a single scripture that I might call to your aid this evening to go alongside our text that probably you have not already read and have thought about before. But when we talk about the divine nature of Jesus, I suppose we can find no better passage than the one with which the gospel writer John opens with in John, the first chapter, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But John is not satisfied with that. The Holy Spirit causes him to say, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. I frequently give reference to the fact that you need to have a good translation of the scriptures. And I urge that upon you, that you find one that is reliable, that is trustworthy, that is true to the original text. Now, I want to tell you, if I've not already mentioned it to you, that when our Jehovah's Witness friends come to you, they do not believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. You need to know that in order for you to be able to argue intelligently and on a reasonable basis with your Jehovah's Witness friends. You need to know that. They say, well, we've got our own translation. It is called the New World Translation. Now, while I want you to have a reliable translation for you to study with, it's all right with me if you ask your Jehovah's Witness friend if you can get a New World Translation from them. Do you know where we're headed? John chapter 1 in the polyglot in the New World Translation says, the Word was with God and the Word was a God. Where'd they get that A? They did not get it out of the Greek translation. They made that up from this old polyglot translation, one you could not rely upon whatsoever. Do you know that if you press them on this, what they're teaching is idolatry? How can you have a God but not the God? It cannot be done in the sense of divinity. Can you rely upon Jesus being the divine, the very image of God? The scriptures say absolutely. He and the Father are one in nature, not one in personality. But when you look at John chapter 10 and verse 30, you notice our Savior again, just with one of these nuggets of gold, says, I and my Father are one. Our silly friends who think there is only one personage in the Godhead think that's what he's saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. He was referring to his Father that was in the heavenly realm. But Jesus said, I and my Father are one. What does that mean? We're of that same divine nature. The Son is just as divine as the Father is. We know, according to humanity, everything that is in the parents, this is Mendel's law, everything that is in the parents is also in the offspring. Everything that is in the heavenly Father, as far as divinity is concerned, is also in the Son. He and the Son are one. You can depend upon Jesus. He's eternal. Jesus is eternal. And people lose sight of that. They say, oh, I know when the Son of God was born. No, you know when he came in the flesh. The Son of God did not come about in that way. There was no beginning with him. What are we talking about? We're talking about our text in Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. When Jesus made that claim to the Pharisees, they wanted to kill him. Look over at John, the 8th chapter, if you will. In John chapter 8, we notice that Jesus makes a claim for himself, beginning in verse 56. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. Abraham lived how long before your earthly birth? 2,000 years. 2,000 years before our Lord came down in Bethlehem's manger, Abraham was born. Jesus, what are you saying? Abraham saw me. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see me, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Very same phrase is used for that explanation of the nature of the Heavenly Father in Exodus, the 4th chapter. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. I've always existed. I'm eternal. I have the same nature as my Heavenly Father had. Whenever you get into trouble, you need someone with power. We pray to God. We pray to God. We pray through His Son, Jesus Christ. Why do we do that? Because Jesus has all power. He demonstrated that power while He was here on earth. Oh, all of the miracles of our Lord. When He healed the sick when he gave sight to the blind, when he restored strength to the lame, when he raised the dead. Jesus is demonstrating that almighty power that he has. The imitators today, you can rightly laugh at them. When a preacher says, "The power of God is upon me and I can do this or that," just in plain old language, phooey. Can't do anything. Richard, do you like that phooey? I hope so, because that's what it is. It is not true that any man today has that power. Christ has that power. One of the most tremendous demonstrations of the power that Jesus has is recorded in Matthew, the 8th chapter, when there was a great storm on the sea. Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat, and the disciples turned to him and they said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith," and he just reached out to the winds and the waves, and he calmed them. And the scripture says there in verse 27, "Who is this man? Who is this man that is able to calm the winds and the sea?" I want that man on my side, don't you? He is the divine Son of God. He is eternal with the Father. His power is so great that just through the spoken word, he created the heavens and the earth and all that are within them. We have a continual problem. All of us do. That problem in Scripture is nominated by a three-letter word. It's called sin. Sin. This is something that of and by ourselves, we're entirely helpless as far as forgiveness is concerned. Very obviously, I'm not saying to my brethren, you should not fight against sin. What I am saying that when it comes to this matter of our overcoming sin, we need someone that we can depend on. And the only one that we can turn to is not our good neighbor. It's not our good family member. It's not our good preacher. Jesus is the only one. Oh, you know the verses as well as I do. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He came for that very purpose. This was God's plan. It's what he had in mind from the very beginning. Over in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, there is indeed a passage that you might want to well remember and even memorize. When in verse 15, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying. This is something you can depend on. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even in the hour of Christ's trial, when he said, "Should I pray that this hour would pass from me? For this hour Jesus said, I have come. He knew from the very beginning that his purpose here on earth was that of saving us from our sins. But make no mistake, dear friends, in this society of compromise, where we are being begged, please do not be narrow-minded. Recognize that there are many saviors. All you have to do is just be sincere about your religion. It does not matter what that religion is or what that prophet is. You can be saved. But 1 Timothy 2, this is the way that it reads in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one. When he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is expressive of what Paul is saying to the younger man, Timothy. There is only one mediator. He is Jesus Christ. In every age of time, as we've already indicated, there have been those false Christs. There have been those false saviors. There have been those that have proclaimed, if you will follow me, you can be saved. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, as Jesus announced the destruction of that first generation of the first century, he warned the disciples in this term. In Matthew 24 and verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out or look. He is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. We need a Savior. But Jesus is the only one that can save us. How completely? You know the Old Testament prophets, as they wrote, talk about that salvation that is to be found. It would be a complete salvation. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And so it is that we need to understand that whereas there is no other Savior, Jesus is able to save us completely, absolutely. Over in the book of Hebrews, again in the 7th chapter, if you want to note verse 24 and 25, they read like this, concerning Jesus, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. My dear friend, not only is he able to forgive all of your past sins, we are assured that as our Savior, he always lives to make intercession for us. I want us to be serious about our sins and transgressions. I do not want you at any time to say concerning your offenses, well, it's not so bad. But I do want you to understand that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. If we bear our petitions before the throne of God and before His Son, Jesus Christ, no matter what offense we have committed, no matter how terrible the sin may be, if the repentance is genuine, if we place our trust in Christ as our God and our Savior, He'll save us to the uttermost. I'm told that that word uttermost here means forever. Forever. That's what our Lord Himself promises. We don't need, as some might, to continually whip themselves and say, oh, I've lived such a past life, and it has been so bad that I cannot be forgiven. Instead of that, we look to this man for all seasons who can save us forever, because He always lives to make intercession for us. He understands us. We're told in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, that we need not ever come to Him supposing that He does not fully know what is going on in our troubled lives. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I may be mistaken, but it seems to me that the time I'm going to need a friend more than at any other time is when I'm getting ready to die. How do you feel about death? How do you feel about your death? One sister told me once, she said, Jean, I think that death is the most terrible thing that can happen. It isn't, you know. But we need someone to be with us. And while it is wonderful to be surrounded by our loved ones as we're passing from this life, it's wonderful to be able to have prayers that will be uttered at that very solemn time, or to have hymns that would be softly singing in the background. But there's only one individual that is able to take you over Jordan Stream, and that's Jesus. His promises of rest, of heaven, of paradise are assured. That miserable sinner that hung on the cross next to Jesus made a dying request. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The apostles were so troubled at the very thought of Jesus saying, wicked men are going to take me and they're going to crucify me. And so he turned to the 12 and he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. If I go away, I will come again, that I may receive you unto myself. Only Christians, you and I, we're the only ones that have that man that we can depend on. And how we wish that all of our friends and neighbors, not to be exclusive in any sense of the word, but that all the world might have that kind of dependency and recognize their dependency on Jesus in order that they might have this eternal salvation. How sure is it? How much can we depend on Him? I look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, where it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." As Jesus told the 12, He's gone before us. He's leading the way. He's already entered behind that old veil that was rent in two, and He sits there on the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Do you know what? This man for all seasons is the one that we're going to reign with forever and ever without end. This life will seem just like a flash, a moment in time. But Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, makes this promise. I read it in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, when it says, "There shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now, I don't know about you. I don't want a new bicycle. Probably couldn't ride it if I had it. I don't want a new car. I don't want a new house. I don't want money in the bank. But I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. I want someone that I can depend on for every vicissitude of life. I want to be with Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're a subject of the gospel, won't you come?